do the Bible reading if you want to get your Bibles open. We are reading from Luke 14, 12 to 24. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Hi, guys. Well, I need to apologise. This is my second week in a row preaching at the 6:30. Todd was to preach tonight, but his little boy Jesse hasn't been too well during the week. Been in hospital again, but at home, and I think doing well. But please pray for Todd and Eliza and Jesse. Some of you actually gave in the offering. You're thinking, why did I do that? Because Andrew's preaching again, so sorry about that. What we're going to do, we're going to pause in the 1 Corinthians talk, and we're just going to continue what the talk has been all throughout the day. In the morning and the afternoon, we've just been looking at some of the best stories from Jesus in Luke's Gospel, and I trust that you will find this story really encouraging. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this story together. Father God in heaven, we just acknowledge that in this room there are people here at all different places in terms of their journey and their walk with you. We acknowledge that there's people in all of our services who as yet haven't placed their faith and their trust in your Son Jesus, and it's just great to have people like that in our community. I pray for anybody in that position that your Spirit will just be doing a great work in their hearts and their minds tonight, and they might see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. Lord, as we actually think about the good life and about this beautiful banquet, this kingdom banquet that Jesus wants us to enjoy with him, I pray that we might actually see just the goodness and the joy and the life that comes from knowing him and living with him. And I pray that, you know, whatever excuses that we make or whatever things that we put in place before him, that they will be revealed to us and we'll just see them for what they are, just lame, silly, dull excuses, and that we'll do away with them and that we'll love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength. Please help me and please help us to hear you. Amen. So, we're in Luke chapter 14, and Luke chapter 14 in Luke's Gospel is a part of what's known as the travel narrative. So from Luke chapter 9 all the way to chapter 19, Jesus is teaching his disciples about discipleship, and he's on a journey. It says then in Luke chapter 9 that he resolutely sets out towards Jerusalem, and we know that Jerusalem is the place where he is crucified. In Luke chapter 9, you have Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. So Peter finally gets that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah. And as soon as Peter says that, Jesus starts to talk about discipleship, and he starts walking towards the cross. And so our story needs to be seen in the shadow of the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is at a dinner party. We know that he's often at dinner parties. At his dinner party of a Pharisee. A Pharisee would have been wealthy. There would have been great food, great wine, great entertainment. And one of his Jewish friends turns to him and says, "Well, how great is this party? This is a great party, but Jesus, this will be nothing compared to the party in heaven." This friend turns to Jesus and says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." And so that's a little reminder that our future isn't floating on clouds and playing harps. Our future in the kingdom of God in heaven is a physical future. One day we will be raised up and we'll be given new physical bodies, and we'll celebrate and we'll be at the feast with Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, feasting with God as our Father, Jesus with our brother, and the Holy Spirit with our friend. Down through the generations, through the prophets had this kind of wish or this hope of the future. And this is one of the ways it's described in Isaiah 25. This is one of my favorite pictures of what heaven will be like. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest wines." So here is a picture of the new creation. And look what Isaiah says will be there for us in this new creation. The richest of food: crayfish, prawns, scallops, snapper, lamb cutlets cooked with garlic and rosemary, pork vindaloo, chicken madras, chilies, lots of chilies, garlic roasted potatoes, T-bone steak, lamb backstrap, sticky date pudding with extra vanilla ice cream. How good will that be? Then it says aged wine, so the very best grange that you can actually drink or that money can buy. And then it says it's back to the meats. So in heaven, you eat meat, and then you have dessert, and then you have wine, and then there's more meat. And then it's finest foods again. So what do we see about heaven in the new creation? Well, number one, there's no vegetarians. It's meat, meat, meat. There are no food allergies. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to count the calories. What you're eating, you don't have to worry about your hips. It's just going to be good. What is the prophet Isaiah, what is he saying? And what is Jesus saying in this great parable? He's saying that God's great desire, that God's great heart, that what he wants to experience with you and what he wants to experience with me is just a lavish banquet where there's fine food and fine wine and great company. You know, all those things that our hearts actually desire and yearn for, like fellowship and community. The sense of inner peace that will actually be done away with that struggle with sin. No more crying, no more death, no more disease, no more hunger, no more injustice. That picture that we get of God in Genesis, where God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and there was nothing separated them. There was this joy of actually being in communion together. This is what the Bible says is our future. This is what is on offer when we place our faith in Jesus. Food is really big in the Bible. It starts in Genesis chapter 2. God says to Adam and Eve, you can actually eat from every tree except for one in the garden. In Revelation chapter 20, the book Revelation actually finishes with the feast of the Lamb. And then in Revelation chapter 3, you've just got this wonderful picture of Jesus, the risen Christ, walking amongst his persecuted church. And he comes across one set of Christians, one community of gathering, who've kind of lost the plot. They've become half-hearted in their love for Jesus. They've become lukewarm. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me." And that's what Jesus has been doing on every human heart at every point in history all around the world. And that is what he's doing in your life and my life tonight. He's knocking on our heart and says, "Can I actually come in? And can we actually be in community together? And will you come and celebrate this great feast with me?" this friend turns to Jesus and he says, you know, this future banquet is going to be great. And you expect Jesus to say, well, that's right. Theologically, you know your Bible. You know what's coming for you. Well done. But he doesn't. He actually turns this statement into a number of warnings. Jesus tells a parable in verse 16. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant out to all those who had been invited. Come, for everything is ready. So this is not like a dinner party when you've got six or eight of your best friends on a Saturday night. This is more like an Assyrian wedding where you invite 800 to 1,000 people. And this is like a banquet of the richest food and the finest wines. It's really expensive. And know the generosity of the master. The master actually sends this invitation out to everyone. When I was in my previous church, I visited a lady who was dying in hospital. She only had a few days to live. And one of her genuine concerns, she said to me, Andrew, she said, will there be room for me in heaven? It seems kind of obvious, but Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Here, Jesus says, I'm preparing a banquet, and there's a name tag with your name on it. Come on in. Room is not the problem in the kingdom of God. The summary for this passage is that God has invited everyone to RSVP, ASAP, especially Generation X, Y, and Z. I came up with that. I thought that was pretty good. But you know, with my generation and the younger generations, we're terrible at RSVPing for anything, aren't we? I've used this illustration before, but you know, on Facebook, you've got like, yes or no, or maybe, in terms of responding to an event. And most of us actually respond maybe, don't we? Maybe I'll come. Maybe if something else doesn't actually turn up. Maybe if actually I feel okay on the night. Maybe if I don't get a better offer, then I will come. But Jesus says the invitation has gone out. Make sure your response to him is not maybe. Because we see a number of excuses coming back in. Look at verse 18. It says, but they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've just got to go and check out the field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now, that's kind of fairly lame, isn't it? It's like somebody who has actually bought a house today. If you bought a house today, you've already seen it. You've seen it online. You've gone to the open house. You've exchanged contracts. You know what that house looks like. Here is a person who's bought a plot of land. He knows what that plot of land looks like. He's paid the price for it. He doesn't need to go see it again. It's an excuse, and it's a lame excuse. And notice how polite he is. He doesn't reject Jesus with a clenched fist. He's not angry at Jesus. He's not swearing or rebuking Jesus or telling Jesus to shove off or nick off. He says, please excuse me, but I can't come. He's so polite. And do you know there's one thing that you can't do with Jesus? One thing you can't do with Jesus in the gospel is that you can't just actually be polite towards him. You can't be nice towards Jesus. You actually either love him and respond to him with everything that you've got, with heart, mind, soul, and strength, or you are angry with him and you reject him and you cast him out, but you can't just say, oh, you know what, I just can't come, please excuse me. I'm running a dads and kids camp in a couple of weeks, and it was about, I think, 400 dads and kids coming along to that camp over two weekends, really encouraging at our local school. But when the dads actually find out who I am, that I'm a pastor of a local church, you know, they're not antagonistic towards me. They're not angry towards me. They actually kind of respect my faith. They think that it's good that I've got a faith in Jesus. But in a sense, they're lukewarm to me. They say, well, that's nice for you, Andrew. That's good for you. But, you know, I'm just not interested. They think about Jesus the way I think about the ballet. I don't. And neither do they. Excuse number two. I've just bought a yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. I've just bought a whole heap of ox. It's the same as saying I've just brought a car. It's the same type of excuse, isn't it? If you've brought a car, you've gone in, you've checked it out, you've done the research, you've taken it for a test drive, you've paid the money. Again, you don't need to take it for another drive. You know what that car is like. Once you've checked an ox out, it's got a tail, it's got a four legs, it's got a head, it's got a horn. What else do you need to know? It's just such a lame excuse. And don't you find that with excuses, that excuses are just that, they are lame? What these people are really saying to Jesus, they're just really saying that, you know, I'm just too busy. There are just other things that are more important to me than you. I've just got more priorities in my life than you. I don't know what it is for your generation, but for my generation, the thing that sidetracks us from Jesus is the same sort of things that is mentioned in this parable. It's the same sort of excuses. It's our wealth and our possessions. I don't know how many friends I've had who've actually bought a house, and you know, they start to renovate that house and they start to dream about how beautiful that house might be, and they start to pour time and money into that house, and they dream about the beauty of their house, and they plan and they dream and they plan and they dream and they plan and they dream about their beautiful house, and eventually they forget Jesus altogether. I don't know how many friends I've had who have, you know, got into a career and realized that, you know, the career in a sense has become their God, it's become their idol, it's the thing that they worship, and they work and they work and they work and they work and they prioritize and they work and they work, and eventually Jesus is gone. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what actually takes your mind off Jesus, of loving Jesus, of being a part of a community of faith, of serving Jesus. Maybe it's your friends, maybe it's school, maybe it's popularity. I don't know what it is for you. But whatever excuse it is, whatever that thing is that you're actually placing before Jesus, know that it's actually a lame excuse. To say I don't have time for Jesus, to say I don't want to respond to this invitation, to say actually I'm too busy and I can't come, is this so shallow and so silly and so stupid? Excuse number three. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And that actually seems like a genuine excuse, doesn't it? You know, you're here in this church that God created marriage. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is holy. We will encourage husbands to love their wives the way that Christ has loved the church, and for wives to love their husbands exactly the same way. If your parents will actually encourage you to love and disciple your kids the way that Jesus loves and disciples you, we're big into marriage and we're big into family. But be aware of the cult of a Christless marriage and the cult of a Christless family. The cult where we actually place other relationships before Jesus. The desire to actually find somebody to actually be your partner or to get married, and that actually becomes more important to you than your relationship with Jesus. Or your marriage and your husband and your wife, which is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, they become all your focus and they become more important to you than Jesus. Or if you're a parent, your kids and their schooling and their success and their sport and their music, that actually consumes you and that becomes more important to you than Jesus. And after a little while, Jesus actually just gets pushed to the boundaries of your life and he's no longer there. These people's excuses sound insidious, it sounds insane, it sounds mad, it sounds crazy, yet it's often actually the kind of excuses that we make to Jesus ourselves. Excuse me, sir, I can't come. Excuse me, Jesus, I'm just too busy. Here on Father's Day, for those people who are fathers here today, there's not many, but many of you will be fathers in the future. Do you know what your kids need to see in you and they need to see in me? They don't actually expect perfection. They don't expect to see that because they're not perfect themselves. But what they actually need to see in you and what they need to see in me is somebody who is authentic and passionately loving and following Jesus. Somebody who's courageous. reliable, dependable, truthful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, these kind of things being developed in you. The life of Jesus actually being developed in your character. Friends, you focus on Jesus first and you'll be a great husband. You focus on Jesus first and you'll be a great father, but you actually place other things before him. And you won't love those around you, not the way that they actually need to be loved. You would hear these excuses and you actually think that Jesus is inviting these people to a morgue and not to a banquet. Remember what Jesus is inviting these people to, a place of fine celebration, great food and great wine. Yesterday afternoon, I got Abby up here and I explained this parable to her and I said, well, let's set up a banquet. And I said, in the future creation, what would you like to eat for all eternity? And she said, chicken and chips. That's what I'd like to eat for all eternity. And I said, well, church starts at 9:30. The shop won't be open. What's number two on your list? And this is what she came up with. This is what Abby, my daughter, who's in primary school, would like to eat for all eternity. Here it is. So we've got twisties. Maddie McDowell, you'd like to eat this for all eternity, wouldn't you? No, not at all. We've got this normal flavoured chips. We've got licorice. That good? What's wrong with you people? We've got chocolates. That's good?
Yes.
Oh, one person. Fair dinkum. What else have we got? We've got snakes. We've got some chili, nut, kingery, peanuts, whatever they are. But that's what she wants to actually eat for all eternity. Sounds all right to me, and you don't have to worry about the calories, right? But then I said to Abby, I said, well, okay, what's the opposite? You know, what would you not like? What would be your worst food that you would never like to eat again? And she said, well, what was that casserole that you cooked last year? And I said, was it the tuna casserole? And she says, yeah, that was the one. So I got a tin of tuna here. This is what Jesse would actually hate to eat for all eternity. Liam would love it. He loves tuna, don't you, mate? No. But do you know what we've done in our understanding and our thinking about disciple and Jesus? We've actually reversed it. We often actually think about living a life that is independent of Jesus, living a life when I decide what to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. We think that's great and it's beautiful and grand, but it's like eating a can of tuna. But living a life with Jesus is meant to be this life full of joy and meaning and purpose and hope. It's a life that begins now and actually stretches out for all eternity. Do you know what it would have been like for Jesus on that night at that banquet? Thinking about this, you know, he's thinking about walking towards Jerusalem. He's thinking about the cross. He's thinking about what it will actually cost him for you and I to come and celebrate at this banquet. And then he actually begins to hear the excuses. I'm too busy. I've got an ox that is actually more important to you than you, Jesus. I've got a block of land that is more important to me than you, Jesus. And he's thinking about giving his life for you, so that we can eat a can of a tuna instead of actually feasting at his great banquet. In verse 21, it says, the servant came back and reported to this master, and the owner of the house actually became very angry. This is kind of reporting back to kind of historically that, you know, the invitations that has gone out firstly to Israel, but they rejected Jesus. And so then the invitations actually went out to everybody, including the Gentiles. 700 years before the life of Jesus, in Isaiah chapter 65, the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, all day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face. This is God, Yahweh, saying, all day long, every day, I've held my hands out to my people, wanting to be in fellowship, wanting to be in relationship, wanting to be in community with me. But they've just told me to nick off the scoff off. They've been taken up with their own imaginations, their own dreaming about what the good life is, and they've been pursuing their own desires and their own dreams. Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to the master. The owner of the house became very angry and ordered the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." So who are the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame? Well, it literally is the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Those people in our culture and our society that the world sees as worthless, as nothing. Jesus says, go out to these people and actually welcome them in into my banquet and into my kingdom. But also spiritually, you and I, we are the blind, we are the crippled, we are the lame, we are the poor, because we can't pay the bill. In Perth, we had these really good friends, and they took Janelle and I out for dinner one night, and they took us to a really fancy restaurant, and Janelle and I, we don't eat at fancy restaurants, we just don't do it. Anyway, they took us out to this fancy restaurant, and I'm looking through the menu and just looking at the cost of what this food would actually, you know, how much it cost. And then I looked at the wine menu, and then I thought, you know, how much, you know, that cost. And I thought, man, I just can't afford this. And he started ordering for all of us. You know, he started ordering entree and then the mains and then the desserts. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to have to work at this place for a month just to actually pay that off. But then at the end of the night, he actually just got up and he went and paid the bill himself. And I was so humbled that somebody would actually pay for Jalen and I to go out for dinner, and they'd pay so much. But you know, I was also this sense that these people loved Jalen and I so much that they were committed, and they just wanted to actually encourage us, and they wanted to actually welcome us into their sort of community and be friends with us. That is precisely what Jesus is saying to us in this parable. I love you with a generosity that is beyond generosity. I will pay the bill in my blood. Now come on in and enjoy life with me and life in abundance. Verse 22, Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still more room. Then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. This should be the motto of our church. Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. This idea that you and I know how good it is to be in a relationship with Jesus. We know what this banquet is like. We know the joy and the fulfillment and the purpose that actually comes from knowing Him. We know what our future is. So God has placed us here in the northern suburbs of Sydney, and in our workplaces, in our homes, in our places of study, we are just compelled. We can't help ourselves. Just to say to our friends and those people that we love, come on in and enjoy this banquet with me, and enjoy the goodness of being in relationship with Jesus with me. Do you know, I hear so many of our sermons, and I preach a lot of them, so a lot of it's due to me. A lot of our sermons are like this, you know, life is difficult, life is tough, life is hard, but God loves you and God wants to help you. Just hang in there, just keep going, and God will actually help you out in some way. That's true, the Bible says that, but we actually need to recapture just how good it is to know Jesus. Just to be overawed with what He has done for us. Just to love Him and be thankful for Him. Just to think that this life that we have with Him is an abundant life. It's a full life that begins now and it stretches out for all eternity. And we shouldn't have to have our arms twisted. We shouldn't actually have to be forced or guilted. We should actually just freely and joyfully go into those places in which we live and invite our family and our friends and our neighbors to know Jesus the way that we know Him. I don't know what the best picture of your best day is. I've been thinking about it during the week. So this here's my best picture of my best day. I wake up on the Italian coast, right? This really beautiful place. It looks over the water, and I have a Hollandaise breakfast in the morning. I sleep into about 7:30 or 8. That's not sleeping in for you guys, is it? Then I get up and I get on my Harley Davidson and I ride out to the airport, and there's my private jet, and I get in the private jet and I fly up really high and I jump out on my wingsuit and I fly down on my wingsuit and I land on the beach, just fling the wingsuit off and jump straight onto my kite surfer, and I go out kite surfing and I do 360s and everybody's just watching me because I'm just so good. And then I come back into the beach and, you know, it's lunchtime and I have a little nana nap, because that's really good to have on holidays, isn't it? Particularly once you get a bit older. So I have my nana nap, and then I get my spear gun out and I go out and I spear a snapper and I spear a crayfish, and I come back in and I make a fire and I put the snapper and the crayfish on the fire, and my family and my friends are there, and we have got great wine, and we just watch the sun actually set over it, and it's just a brilliant and wonderful day. Do you know that day is actually rubbish? It's complete rubbish compared to knowing how good Jesus is. Just to know his grace and his love and his life and the future that I have with him. To know Jesus and believe that his life is the good life. That his life is the life of a banquet, and it's a banquet of abundance. Friends, that is what your heart needs, and that is what my heart needs, and that's what our world needs to know about Jesus. There's a final warning in verse 24. Jesus says, "I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet." Not one of those people who are invited but actually makes an excuse. You know those excuses, "I'll come to you later, Jesus. I'll sort it out later. I'll come to you when I'm not so busy." Jesus says the invitation has gone out to all people. Jesus stands and the knocks at the heart of all people, but he says there will come a point in history when he returns, and that actually that door will be closed. So friends, two things. If you're in this room and you've just been putting off and off and off and off a decision to actually follow Jesus and place your trust in him, don't put it off any longer. You don't have to have all your questions answered. Everything doesn't have to actually fall in line. You just got to actually believe in enough in Jesus to actually start following him. And friends, what this church needs, and what this part of Sydney needs, and what your uni and what your school needs, and what your workplace needs, are people who know Jesus and know him as being good, and knowing him as being loving, and knowing that he leads us to a life of joy, peace, and meaning and purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that my friends here tonight just may know Jesus just the way that actually people got to know him in the scriptures, that they might just know Jesus the way that I know him. Father, whatever our impression or our design or our thoughts are of what the good life is, may we see that it's just a can of tuna compared to actually the banquet of what it means to walk daily with him. I just pray that our hearts just might be overawed and just full of thankfulness and gratitude of being invited into this great relationship, this great wedding feast of the Lamb. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.